All right, welcome everybody. Tonight's class, a little controversial, stirring the chon a little bit. Avraham Avinu and racist rabbis. Okay, racist rabbis. So this might be disturbing to you, but that's it. Some you're warned, and you're adults. Pass you down to Hannah, please. Okay. So, all right. So what I'm about to show you hit the news. They're in Israel. Just so everybody should know, it's a compulsory draft in Israel. If you're 18 years old, if you're a male, you have to go into the army. If you're a female, you have to do either the army or Shirut Lumi. You can get a yeshiva exemption, which is what the Haredim do, or you could do a joining of a yeshiva and Israeli the army service. In a couple of ways, there's a different kinds of options. Option one is you have a year called the Mechina, which means a preparatory year, where you do basically, you'll have learning, like a yeshiva things, and then you'll do like get into shape, and it'll be like a free or paramilitary training. Like a free, so you get into shape, you learn some stuff, so therefore when you hit basic training or whatever particular battalion you're going to be in, you will be prepared. The group that we're going to do is a Mechina program in called B'nai David in Ailey. This hit the news 2 years ago. You can read it. I'm going to share that shortly through the video. The reason why it's going to be back in the news is because there was a election November 1st in Israel. You may have noticed that. Benjamin Netanyahu, the Likud block, is a presumed winner, provided he can get all of his coalition, his 64 mandates together. Part of the group he had to make deals with are, which we call the National Religious Party, and other more, you call more uber nationalistic groups. In other words, in reality, just like America split between Republican and Democrat, like 50 in a very tight way, Israel's also split between right and left, and there was only a 30,000 vote distinction, even though over nearly 5 million people voted. Just that Benjamin Netanyahu, what he did was he didn't lose any votes, because if you have a party and it doesn't hit 3.5% of the vote, your person does not get in. So all those votes are wasted. So the left, center and left, lost hundreds of thousands of votes because they could not get the Meretz and Labor and all the different parties. They could not agree. They couldn't make up a coalition. So they lost all their votes, even though, did not lose any votes. So what do you do? But having done it, but that, what that does is that it creates people who are small niche parties have outsized party because they need them. So he had to make deals with them. Right now, what people are going crazy about is that people who are very Itamar Ben-Gavir, who from the Otzma Yehudit, who is a former member of Kahana, which was deemed a racist party, which had the belief of the forcible expulsion of Arabs from Israel. Then he was deemed racist and kicked out of the Knesset. Itamar Ben-Gavir is as a reform person, he does not. I don't believe that. But if you're disloyal, you're disloyal. Okay, so super right wing. Now, of that, so people in the West, people in Europe and Israel, are very anxious about this because these are not pluralistic people. This is zero pluralism. Okay, this is not a pluralistic chevra. Okay, so I want to share with you. This is some of their part. What we're going to do tonight is hear what they have to say. We are going to, and the points have sort of infiltrated Jewish thinking or the Jewish communal thinking in different ways or echoes of it. We're going to put it on the table. We're going to dissect it. We're going to look at the sources. We're going to make our own observations and hopefully some clarifications. And so therefore has a clarity of understanding which is happening in the Jewish world right now, Begadol. Understand the Chumash, hopefully better. Appreciate the Bris with Avram in a more sophisticated way. Okay, that's our goal for tonight. And then, of course, some practical take homes. What Max Sterling likes to say: some direct cash value for your life today. That's the That's it, baby. Chloe, raise your hand. I didn't get Chloe. Go on, you're on.
Could you share the cheat sheet with us? Do we
I
have it
will.
somewhere?
I will. I will.
It sounds so interesting. I feel like I want to take notes on this.
Okay, so I'm gonna forward it to you. It's in the WhatsApp group, but she's not in this year's fellowship, senior fellowship group. I will forward it to you.
Chloe's not in the fellowship?
I didn't apply. I would love to be part of the fellowship. I just didn't fill out the whole form
Oh, yeah, you
online
don't even want to
for
know about
the fifth time.
because it is 5 minutes, because it's pretty it's pretty long. I appreciate it. You're a busy old lady. I got
Yeah.
it.
And
But we're happy to have you, Chloe. Thank you for coming. Here we go.
Chloe, you don't even want to see what my application looked like.
I busted him. He thought I wasn't gonna read everything. He put in baloney. He put a picture like he put a clown picture for different things. I caught him on that because I read every
Caught
word.
me. For when I asked for my resume, I just submitted a hobo picture.
Yes, and I did bust him on that. Yes,
And
so
good luck
I
to you
read
for part of
everything. I read everything. I'm not asking you to give me stuff. I don't really, I care. Okay. We move on. Move on.
that. Thank you. So you.
Okay. 1 second. Let me get the vi let's go to the videotape. Let me just okay. Okay. Tell me if you guys can hear, because I forgot how to do that for both parties.
Yes, we are racist.
Okay, so we don't the problem is that you guys hear, but you guys don't hear. That's always a problem. 1 second.
Oh my God. When you open up with that, where are you gonna
Where are
go?
you going to go?
Okay, that's it. This is about some things which are uncomfortable. Select the speaker. Why is it? All right, we're gonna get to all this. We're gonna get to that. Don't worry. We're gonna get to all this.
We believe in racism. There are racists in the world, and people.
Did you guys hear it? Why can't I get through the whole thing?
We can hear it.
Okay, so
Yes.
can you guys hear it also? Okay, fine. So it's not so loud, but all right.
People have genetic traits, and that requires us to try and help them. The Jews are a more successful race.
Outrage in Israel after recordings of instructors at a West Bank settlement pre-military academy surfaced, revealing them openly promoting Jewish supremacy. Other recorded comments advocated enslaving non-Jews for their genetic inferiority, and even positive comments about Hitler.
Let's just start with whether Hitler was right or not. He was the most correct person there ever was, and was correct in every word he said. He was just on the wrong side.
Israeli government officials immediately responded, citing concerns that these ideas were being transmitted to soldiers, and demanding that public funding be pulled from the institution.
This is not Judaism. These are not values. People who speak this way are unworthy of being called rabbis or educating teenagers. Any comparison to the Holocaust is a racist abomination, and Arabs do not want to be slaves. The state must immediately stop funding the program until racist rabbis are removed.
Other rabbis condemn B'nai David's ideas.
My heart sinks, and it just reiterates what I already knew and what we already know, which is that these are not the values of Torah. Torah does not believe in superiority.
B'nai David declined to comment to I-24 News, but told Israeli radio that the comments were taken out of context and were a means of explaining Hitler's mindset. But it's not the first time B'nai David has been caught in controversy. 2 years ago, then Defense Minister Avigdor Lieberman tried and failed to defund the academy after another series of rabbis were caught preaching against educating women. Now the question remains, is this a common practice in other religious institutions? And should hate preachers receive tax money from the people they despise? Ariel Levin Waldman, I-24 News.
Okay. All right. So that's
holy smokes.
Okay.
It's about as bad as it gets, huh?
Right? I'm like, oh my God.
All right. So we're before you, everybody's got to settle down. We're gonna take it slow. All right, let's just we're gonna Okay, so let me just share this. Share screen. Okay, so this is the so we have in the text here. So the Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Lezer Kashtiel, you read the text, can be calling for the enslavement of stupid and violent non-Jews due to genetic inferiority. Yes, we're racist. We believe in racism. They're a race in the world, and people have genetic traits. Requires to help them, help try to help them. Jews are a more successful race. Okay, you know, so, okay. All right, so this is inflammatory stuff. Let's just, so what is he saying about Hitler? He's saying Hitler's right. There is an Ubermensch. There isn't a superior, but who is it? It's the Jews. He got it wrong. He thought the Aryan race was the best one, but it's the Jews are the best one. Okay. All right, but these are not uneducated people. It's easy to know, is when you hear people who have extreme views, you just to dismiss them like, oh, they're not, these are nut jobs. These are, in other words, they look like what we call, in Israel, you have the, what they call the dati lumi. Do you know what that phrase means? Can translate dati. National religious. Now, these are people who have kippahs or gods, or, you know, they're basically modern Orthodox in Israel. They believe in religious Zionism. Now, obviously, religious Zionism has a spectrum, okay? MJE is religious Zionism, but you're not going to hear Rabbi Wiles indicating that we're the Ubermensch, we're the Aryan race. You know, I don't think you're going to hear that too often. So, but let's take it. The question is, how is it possible for rabbis to have such racist views? What belief within Judaism allows them to say such inflammatory statements? You know, do you want to, inhabit their position? What's their position? There's something which, of course, and by the way, there's increased anti-Semitism speech in America. What is a major touch point of all that? Being the chosen people. Like, well, what does it sound like? You're chosen. Well, why do you choose something? Dad, why do you choose something? It's the best. Is that illogical? No. So obviously, if God chose us, we're the best. Does that logically follow? Yes. So why? Oh, so then they're just being more honest about it. So you have two choices. Are you the chosen people or are you not the chosen people? Do you believe the Jews are chosen people? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Okay, but they're saying no. You're overcomplicated. You're overthinking it. No, it's not complicated. They're racist. They have different capacities. And this guy, they're claiming, not so complicated. You're just politically correct. You don't like to say things which are go against your Western values. But they'll say you're just being an intellectual wussy. That's what they're going to say. Yeah? Okay, so what? So we're the only one who take the job? That's a midrash. It doesn't say that in the text. Okay. Okay.
Penny, all can right. You repeat a little bit what people are saying as they're coming through? It's just not picking it up.
So Sean says, we are the chosen people, but it's complicated. Okay, it is complicated, but I would argue back to that, Eitan said, we are the chosen people because all the other nations of the world rejected that. That's a famous midrash that God took the Torah to other peoples, and they said, what's in the Torah? And they rejected for whatever reason, okay? But that's a midrash. That's not a historical account, and there it's conveying a certain idea.
I mean, I would also say, and maybe this is being like even the very though premise of like races, like for example, this rabbi's arguing like a genetic race existing, right? And like when you even begin to propose that, like even the proposition of that is going to like lead you to certain conclusions, right? Whereas like as opposed to like Torah, where you have like peoples versus like races.
But they're arguing, they're advocating, they're being largely consistent. So, the fact that there's the election of the Jewish people, the world is composed of races, we're a Jewish people, we're a Jewish race, and therefore, if God picked us, we're the best one.
Yeah. Well, I guess what I'm just saying is, like, once you enter into racial thinking, right, like the racism sort of just the logical conclusion of it, like you have races, so.
Right. So we're going to take the step by step. But again, but in other words, the truth is, just because you're saying which is uncomfortable, you have to be able to, that's not a, just because it goes against our Western liberal sensibilities is not, that's not a logical argument. In other words, hey, that's not nice, is not a good argument. That doesn't make me feel good as an Upper West Side Jew. Yeah, because you're liberal, and that doesn't mean that's not a logical argument. You know what I'm saying? You have to take it methodologically, step by step. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Just because it doesn't feel right does not mean it's intrinsically wrong. Things that feel, don't feel right, maybe that's not a measurement of its correctness or not. Sean. First of all, people, this claim has been made to no less.
Can you repeat, please?
Yes. So Sean says that there are many non-Jews that would admit that the Jewish people are, in a certain sense, a superior race. I heard Jordan Peterson say the very same thing. Not a Jew. And let me just say what he said. You could on your own time go onto the world of YouTube Lamb and see it yourself. Because basically, based upon Ashkenazic Jews, which is not the totality of all Jews, the average on IQ is about 15 points from the mean. So an average Ashkenazic Jew is like 115. The average American is 100. So therefore, if that's a measurement, so Jews are, and therefore you're gonna go to the Nobel Prize winners and other stuff, you can indicate that there's a lot of smart Jews. There are also a lot of dumb Jews, by the way. Just want to mention that as well. There's an average, there are a lot of dumb Jews. Just want to share that.
You've been to MJ?
Oh, true. Okay. You're giving a cultural rationale, which I wouldn't. I'm not arguing. I'm just putting out there that this idea is not just out there among Jews, but as Sean pointed out, and correctly so, non-Jews believe this also. There's a belief about that. That's part of the anti-Semitism. Clever. He's a clever Jew. Did he Jew you down? So Jewing implies an intelligence of finding weasel ways to extract cash in an unfair manner. That requires an intelligence. That's not a positive thing. Just as you know, that's not good. Okay. So there is, this is echoed into the general world, not just the Jewish world, but the non-Jewish world. That there is this belief, in a certain sense, ascribed to Sigmund Freud, who was an atheist, but his definition of anti-Semitism was very succinct. The Jews declared themselves the chosen people, and everybody believed them, and therefore they hate them, because everybody hates the chosen child. If you were at the Hanukkah party and mom and dad have four kids, and they said explicitly, we're giving child number one the big Hanukkah gift, and you guys are getting small kids. Why? Because he is our favorite, and you guys are the runners up. How would that make the other children feel? Directly to therapy. Okay. You are that is a psyche crushing experience. That's why, even though parents by and large do have favorites, just check out last week's Parsha. Okay. You need to go to your grave with that information and not, comes Hanukkah time, you give every kid the same level of gift, because every kid's looking for evidence. Every kid's investigating. Who's the favorite? Every kid wants to know that information. Now, everybody here around the table, no doubt, was the favorite child, obviously. But so that's it. So that's the point. So there is an intensity to this whole thing, because it goes what Freud was arguing. It goes down the chosenness, by the very name, makes it, well, if I'm not chosen, well, what am I? I'm second best. That doesn't make a person feel good. And you're resentful. And you'll hate them. That's the theory of anti-Semitism. Okay? It seems that the Talmud would support that, but with a modified perspective. We're going to... Well, okay, we're gonna get to that. Eitan, we're gonna get to that. Okay, let's get to the first text of the night. Okay, so Max, since we can all hear you, and they can't hear and you can't hear them. You're the reader.
Okay.
So this is a Devarim. This is chapter 7, verse 6-8. Go ahead.
Devarim. For you are a holy people to Hashem your God. Hashem your God has chosen you to be a segula, treasure, or excellent people for him beyond all peoples who are on the face of the earth. Hashem didn't set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because of Hashem's love for you and his keeping of the oath which he swore to your fathers, Hashem has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Okay, so here Moshe tells the Jewish people this is one of his final addresses before he passes away during his last 6 weeks of his life. And he tells them, you should be a holy people, for you are a holy people. You're an Am Kadosh, a holy people. And only that, you have chosen to be a skula. Skula means either a treasure or excellent people. And he says, beyond all peoples who are on the face of the earth. Okay? Talking about this is an explicit chosenness. And he says, not only that, and you didn't get picked because you were the greatest in number. You were picked because you're the smallest in number. So it means that you have you may be few in quantity, but you're great in quality, right? And he says two reasons, because Hashem loved you and he made a shvua, he made an oath to the Avram Yitzchak Yaakov. So based on this text, this select passage, how would those rabbis from that ultra right wing Mechina program in the West Bank look at these verses? He would say in poker, read them and weep, baby. That's it. The Torah says it. So you have two problems. You're not going to accept the Torah. You could do that, but the Torah says that we're the treasure people. And not because we're quantity, we're not quantitatively hard, because we're actually few. But Hashem loves us. And he loves, and therefore, by extension, you're not, if we're the skula, if we're the treasure nation, you guys are not the treasure nation. Is that not a fair inference?
What's that?
But just on the, okay, Sean, we're getting to you. Don't worry, I'm not leaving you guys hanging here tonight. I'm not walking out of the room, okay? So, but clearly, this is a text which would be supportive of that view of a Jewish supremacy perspective. Yes or no? I mean, certainly indicative of that. I'm not saying there's not a shot to this and that, okay? But we don't look at content without context. And it's not the only possible psukim in the Torah. You have to be able to look at everything. Okay, let's keep on going. Then we get to the first time the word skula is mentioned, which is at the Jewish people around Mount Sinai. And they get into what we call the Brit Sinai, the covenant of Sinai. Okay, Max Bavakasha.
Shmo, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be for me a segula from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.
All right, so Sean pointed out, in this passage from Shmot, is the identity of segula given intrinsically, or is it contingent? Or is it conditional? Conditional. It's conditional. You're not automatically. This is what gets people. This is what it sounds like it's intrinsically. It's a genetic racism. You're genetically better. Period. Now I'm not going to get to. There is a related issue. If we got extra time, I'll do a related issue. A related issue is. Is there a difference between a Jewish soul and a non-Jewish soul? That's a debate among various thinkers of Judaism. The Ram maintains there's no difference. A Jew just has opportunity. A non-Jew has less opportunities. But it's the same. There's one, if you look at the beginning of Bereshit, God, who got the first soul? Adam and Chava. Were they Jewish? No. They had kids. The tzel Melkim continues to be part of the humanity. So the Ram maintains Jewish soul, not Jewish soul, identical. There certainly, if you go into the world of the Kabbalists, and even pre-Kabbalism, Rabbi Yehuda Levi will maintain that there is some superiority intrinsic. So it is a metaphysical racism from that school of thought. We'll circle back to that, but you should know about that. Now, people like that because it fits into a person's natural religious narcissism. Who doesn't want to feel I'm better than everybody else? Okay, so we'll get to that. But clearly, Shemot says we're not automatically better than anybody else. We have an opportunity. Let's take a look at the Sforno. Keep on going there. Max, you're doing a great job reading. Back into it. So the Hebrew is, "Vatemt yulim amlekoni," and you shall be for me a kingdom of priests. Go ahead.
It is by means of this that you shall be a treasure by being the kingdom of priests to illuminate and educate all of mankind by calling out to everyone in the name of God and causing all of humanity to serve him as one. This was to be a forerunner of what will happen in the future as predicted by the prophet Isaiah 61:6, and you will be proclaimed priests of the Lord. This is also the true meaning of Kimitzion
Teitse Torah.
Kimitzion Teitse Torah, the Torah should emanate from Zion.
Okay. What does the Sforno maintain? What does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? What is the essential function of the priest in this understanding?
To illuminate and educate.
To illuminate, to educate. Right. What is not mentioned here? Would you normally associate with priests, with Kohanim? The priestly blessing or working in the temple. That dimension.
Or the bloodline.
So in fact, so it's interesting that in the way that the Sforno visualizes it, that amongst the Jewish people, you have the Kohanim. They're the educators of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are the Kohanim to humanity. That was the idea. If we're successful in that, then we're a treasure. What's the reverse of that? But if we're not successful in that, we're not a treasure. So we're chosen for a task, but depends on, do we get the job done? Okay? So let's get to some more questions. Let's get to some questions here. Do I have questions here? Yeah. Here we go. Yeah, good. How does the Sforno understand the way for the Jewish people to be a treasure, have a unique relationship to Hashem? Okay. We've mentioned it briefly. Let's just unpack it. How does the Jewish people become a treasure to Hashem? If what?
We follow the rules and laws that he laid out for us.
You see that? See, that's not, it's not limited to that. It's not just simply, as mentioned before, it's not enough for us to do the mitzvah. It's not simply enough for us to do the mitzvahs conscientiously.
It's how we are to other peoples outside of it. It's the relationship of the Jewish people to the world.
And what's the relationship to the people to the world?
He said illuminate and educate.
Right. So it means that now, in order to illuminate, to educate, what precondition must be within the Jewish people?
They are illuminated and educated.
Correct. You cannot illuminate and educate somebody else if you yourself are not illuminated and educated yourself. Right? Illumination and education presuppose that you yourself are a source of illumination and education. So if a Jew is sadly uneducated, well, they can't illuminate anybody. They can't illuminate themselves. So it presupposes, right?
It's funny. It's like, oh, it's dark up in here. It's dark.
It's harder than my point being. It's harder than it thinks. In order to hit segula treasure status requires that not simply that we are conscious about the mitzvot, but we have a clarity and a wisdom that sort of overflows from ourselves to people in our world. Now it's not so. Yeshaya, you've heard the famous phrase. Have you heard? Tell me, raise your hand if you heard the phrase "Or Lagoyim." Okay, light unto the nations. So the Jewish people, the mission is expressed in a slightly different way, that we're supposed to notice, illuminate, to light up the other people. A lot of people in morality, in ethics. So I was presenting to a number of JNF, called mostly middle-aged and senior citizen non-Orthodox Jews at the national conference. And basically I said, look, obviously it's about Israel. So I said, look, Israel is a light upon the nations when it comes to cyber technology and water technology and medical research and sadly military innovation. What are we not a light of the nations? Our government is a disaster. In other words, if you have issues with the way that the government in America is running and the dysfunction that we call American politics, you have to take a look at what we got going on in Israel. It is all kinds of ugly. It's a bucket of sad. Okay, whatever. All right. So the bottom line is that we're in a certain sense, we're not as a nation. There are of course individuals. We're going to get to that in specific. We're not really ready for prime time. So we don't get the treasure status until we are able to be, as a community, a source of illumination to ourselves, and then we can illuminate others. You don't want to have a surgeon going to do surgery after they've been in medical school for 2 months. That's not good. You cannot help others until you yourself are helped or trained.
How does that square with like religious Zionism then?
What is the contradiction to that? I'm not here. What's the conflict?
So, for example, if one is disappointed by the course of action of the Israeli government and the Jewish people there, then it would assume forego any segula status, right? And is it sort of religious Zionism? I mean, there's of course this argument of like, right of Jewish people to self-sovereignty, determine our own futures and everything. But if there's a certain failure to live up to that, what is the footing then of religious Zionism?
They'll have a simple answer to you, Max. We're a work in progress. We're working on it. Okay. What else could they say?
Okay.
And then of course, what do all peoples do? They point the finger at the other guy. We're really awesome, but it's the other group that is letting us down. You know, it's one of the greatest preoccupations that Jews like to do is to clap all hate about the other group. Right? Let me tell you about those people's sins. If it wasn't for those losers, we'd be awesome. They're holding us back. So we're still stuck in that little bit of a problem. Okay. So, you know what I'm talking about? You know, everybody points a figure at the other group. And the reality is that every group has certain strengths and every group has certain weaknesses. The Reform movement, the Conservative movement, the Orthodox movement, the Haredi movement, the Yeshiva movement, they all have strengths and weaknesses. Saying, and everybody's pointing the finger at the other guy. If everybody was like us, it would all be great. Okay. Not so simple. Life is not so simple. Okay. Questions? Okay, let's keep on going. Is the Jewish people attaining treasure status above the other people, or inherent or conditional? I think we made the case. Clearly conditional. 5, how does Kadmon Sinai here in Shmo compare with Moshe's statement in Devarim about chosenness? Now look back at the text I'm going to have now. Let's see if you can get the answer. If you look at the text that I put on purpose, even Moshe's address, there's one phrase that's the poker tell. Let's see if you can get it. Because it seems on the first reading, it seems that the Jews are intrinsically the chosen people, are intrinsically a skula. There's one word that indicates, no, but you got to read it carefully. Chapter 7 passage. Take a look at it. There's one word that's the poker tell. Obviously, the larger Torah is going to tell you. But even within that, even without those three psukim, three verses, that it's not inherent. It's conditional.
Is it the oath?
No. Well, I don't know. What do you mean by that?
Well, I guess I'm, because there are parts of Judaism, right, that's like, it is inherent in a way, right, that like we make any plea because of the brit, like that there is, yes, sort of a because of the brit, though, that there is like this deal we can always turn back upon, like despite any conditionality. I'm muddled right now, sorry.
So that even if the Jewish people are not at the level, God, there is a covenant that God will not cast us away. Correct. Uh-huh. There's a fundamental that will always be eligible to some. You know, even the Jewish people get are go through calamitous disasters, will not completely abandoned. But yeah, we lost in the last generation, we lost a third of our people. A third were still here, but it was calamitous. Mm. So the key word is that Moshe says, for you are a holy people to Hashem. Yeah, was that presupposed? If you're a holy people, then you're a skula. But let's say the Jewish people were, God forbid, an unholy people, which means that they're not observing the Torah.
Like the idol worshippers?
Well, that's the most, that's the example of the most amount of unholiness. Yes, that would, right. So the point is, he says, he's already presupposing that you're a holy people. But if the Jewish people were not a holy people, then again, the school identity would not necessarily be present.
Which is like one of the reasons why the Canaanites forego the right to Canaan is because of their actions, and that the Jewish people are only granted it given certain.
Right, that's actually the text earlier in chapter 7. I didn't think, you know, please check out chapter 7, 8, and 9 in Devarim. You can read in English. It'll take you 7 minutes. He brings it, Moshe brings it up. Don't think that I'm kicking them out because you're so awesome, because they due to their immorality, sinned. So that indicates, again, it's conditional. So the point is like this, that we're going to get to the, all right, so therefore, okay, now let's take a look at the actual. Okay, so let's take a look at the onset of the bris. That's Avram Avinu. He makes the deal with God. Okay, or God makes the deal with him. All right, so let's read it out. You'll see something very interesting, which will give you, I'd say, next level understanding about the nature of the covenant. Okay, that's our goal tonight. Understanding the bris in the next level. Go ahead, Max. You're the reader for tonight.
He then took Avram outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. See if you can count them. God then said to him, that is how numerous your descendants will be. Avram believed in him, and he counted it as righteousness.
All right, so God stop said, right there. Hold on. So, right. So even though right now Avram is currently around 85 years old, he has no children, and God says, don't worry, Avram, you're going to have so many descendants, they'll be uncountable. So Avram had conviction. That was true. Okay, right? Even though there was no, his wife is 75, this right, looks like an impossible, this looks like a mission impossible, but he trusted him on that. But then Avram becomes a little skeptical. We continue. Go on.
God said to him, I am God who took you out of Ur Kasdim to give you this land as a possession. O Lord God, replied Avram, how can I really know that it will be mine?
Stop right
God
there.
God said to him.
Okay, Max, stop right there. So then God gives Moshe this, Avram, the second promise. One, you're going to have a mighty nation, many descendants. Not only that, you're going to have a land. What does Avram say? Oh, Lord God, Hashem Elohim, how do you really know that it'll be mine? Or not to himself, but to the Jewish people. So what? Some one hours. It's not going to have him in his lifetime. So suddenly, is Avram trusting? Does he have emunah? Does he have conviction? Or is he skeptical and not trusting? He seems to be both. Hmm. Right? He's cool with the descendants part, but the land of Israel. How do I know? How do I really know it's going to be mine? That was the Hebrews. But my Eidai Ki Yerushena, how will I know that I will inherit it? What's going on? Is he a man of faith or a man of skepticism? Will the real Avram stand up?
Huh.
Do you see the problem there? I mean, look, either you're going to go, I'm going to have a Muna. Go, Hashem told you. Unless you think you took some special mushrooms and you're elucidating this thing, and God in fact did not speak to you. But assuming that He has conviction that this is in fact is an authentic prophecy, then you should be either all in or all out. What is this? I'm down with the kids, not sure about the land of Israel, right? That I mean, I'm just stating the obvious question. Everybody see that question? Okay. Max, question on that?
Yeah, well, I don't know where you come down on biblical critical theory, but is this a redaction of two different viewpoints together, question?
But even if you're going to take the non-traditional perspective that this is a fusing of multiple traditions, but this is the terrible editor job. So why are you making Avram into a schizophrenic character? What do you gain from that?
I think it's very, very rich. I just didn't know if there was any consensus that was like two traditions coming together.
So just to bring everybody into the conversation. So as everybody, if you will go to a biblical studies department at a classic Western university, the general thesis about the Bible is the documentary hypothesis, which means that there was multiple traditions about these stories, and that and there was one redactor at some point. There's no consensus on any things. And that at some point, to honor all the traditions, they wove them all together. Okay. The essence of Orthodox Judaism is that this is a unified text coming from God through Moshe and written it down. So I'm coming to the text here presupposing an inherent coherence. Because if you say that, then there's no question because, yeah, this is their tradition, and then you just left off that if that's the case, there are no theoretical, there are very little theoretical questions on that.
I think there's the great question of why does the redactor bring them together, and then what does it?
Okay, fine. So that becomes a historical curiosity about a Near East tradition. Which is kind of interesting. If you are into that Near East kind of literature versus alternatively, this is actually the word of God, which is unified. And therefore, that has a little bit of a different, truth value and therefore more significant.
True that.
So I don't see
them as opposing statements, Rabbi Penny.
Chloe, bring it on. Wait for somebody to give me a teretz. There's a kasha in Tal. Tell me there's a kasha. There's a stark contradictory question, and then a terrace is a solution, a resolution. Yeah, Chloe,
God, I believe you can give me a child, but I don't believe you can give me Israel. I wouldn't formulate that second part as understanding it. Like, I don't think you can give me Israel. Do I deserve sufficiently to receive Israel? Formulated in a way which may sound like a questioning of God's ability, but really is showing his inability to recognize his worthiness of the land of Israel.
Okay, so Chloe, that's an exceptional thought. We're actually going to go visit that thought with a slight modification by Constantinides. We're using the Italian. Tonight we're doing Italian biblical scholars, that is. The Sforno, by the way, you should know, one of the first Jews rabbis to receive a PhD at a university in Italy in the 1500s. Google Wikipedia. Sforno, Ovadia Sforno, from the town of Sforno. Okay, those people are travelers of the great country of Italy. All right, so Eitan. This is before he gets the name. This is he's two chapters away being before he's called Avraham. Before he gets the name change, Avram. No, Avram, no Ham. Avram. Yeah. They are. He's living in Eretz Canaan, yeah. But how do I know it's going to be really mine? No, it doesn't mean mine. It doesn't mean now. But it means for his descendants. It doesn't mean he knows he's there. There's other because he's. Let's go. Let's finish off the text here, and we'll get to the.
And I'll maybe just one other thing to pepper. Like, it may also have to do with, and this is more ancient Near East, is that is a nomadic versus a settled difference, right? Is that like, Avraham has spent his entire sort of existence as a nomadic individual going from place to place. And there's a big difference sort of being a shepherd moving around versus being sort of a settled permanent structure in a vicinity.
Now, when he means, in other words, if he's talking about God has clearly talked to him in the context of not just that he's going to get the land in his lifetime. He's talking about him and his descendants. Right now he lives in the land. He spends nearly 100 years in the land of Canaan. I mean, he ends up staying there. But he's living in existence in Israel.
He says to give you this land as a possession, right? Versus a nomad who doesn't possess the land. Like to be in ownership of it is a different sort of relationship.
Okay, so good. That's a good call. We're running low on time. We're talking about all right. So let's there's a lot of stuff here. Let's read the rest of the covenant. We should know about the Bris Ben Bsarim in the Hebrew. But keep on going. Pick it up from God's response, verse 9.
God said to him, "Bring for me a prime heifer, a prime goat, a prime ram, a dove, and a young pigeon." Avram brought all of these for him. He split them in half and placed one half opposite the other. The bird, however, he did not split. Vultures descended on the carcasses, but Avram drove them away. When the sun was setting, Avram fell into a trance and was stricken by a deep, dark dread. God said to Avram, "Know for sure that your descendants will be foreigners in a land that is not theirs for 400 years. They will be enslaved and oppressed, but I will finally bring judgment against the nation who enslaves them, and they will then leave with great wealth. You shall join your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age."
Okay, so it's funny. God's answer is kind of strange. He says, "Do these korbanos, do these offerings," and then he tells them how it's going to go down. Your descendants are going to be foreigners, land not their own, for 400 years, and they'll be enslaved, and then they're going to come back. Okay, so. That seems a very weird answer. It's like such a Jewish answer. Like, you know, it's like, all right, I got it now. How did that really address his skepticism? How did this answer address his skepticism? So all the Mephorshim on the Chumash are onto this. This is a obvious question. The Midrashim address this. We don't have time to do all the thing we're going to do. We're doing Sforno tonight. Tonight's an Italian night. We're doing Italian commentaries.
And it's a strange carbon as well, isn't it?
So here, just now, think about what Chloe said and read the first line of the Sforno. But Maida, how will I know?
For possibly my descendants will sin and forfeit their claim to this land.
Okay, boom. I'm going to unpack that one liner there. This is the main point. I want to connect this class. The entire arc of our classes. We first identify what is Tzelem Elohim. It's the part of a person that be able to perceive ideas and do free will. Two, it's very hard to do the right thing because life is very overwhelming. So we talked about in previous class that we need have the great man. We talked about Yeshua ben Gamla, who created a system of education. And that great man is Avram, because you need the person to create the paradigm for us to walk into to be able to have a shot. So Avram's question really is not that he knows that God can't, not to be a lack in God's capacity to deliver the land of Israel, is that are the Jewish people going to be worthy of it? Because he knows that, in other words, Avram has a lot of self-awareness. He knows that he's a unique guy. And he knows that the way of humanity is not to be Avram-esque. Most people are a lot less than Avram. We aspire to be as, you know, the best students of Avram we can, but we struggle. Life is hard. We get tempted. We make dumb decisions. It's not simple. So what Avram's saying is, I understand if it's going to be a nations of Avrams, yeah, there'll be a land of Israel. But my kids are not going to be, they're going to be regular people. What's going to happen for them? So therefore, he gives the covenant to say, even if that's what, now let's take a look at the Sforno's next line. Yeah, take it out of there, Max.
Take a heifer for me in order to enter into a covenant concerning this assurance. Converting God's promise into what is known a covenant is equivalent to God reinforcing his promise by an oath, something which is unconditional and irrevocable. Rosh Hashanah 18, Moshe himself confirmed this interpretation when he said, Deuteronomy 9:5, not due to your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart, but due to the wickedness of these nations does God dispose them on your account. And in order to keep his promise, which we had sworn to your forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov.
How does God answer it? I'm going to give you an unconditional promise called the bris, which basically means that no matter what, the Jewish people are going to get it ultimately. Okay. Because what did God say back to Avram? You're right. And I'm going to send them on a journey which will allow them to become developed. Mm. Their journey into Mitzrayim was not simply is a way of them becoming a better version of themselves. And even in that, Moshe, in notice we read Deuteronomy 7. But Deuteronomy 5, there's a sort of another theme. Not due to your righteousness or uprightness of your heart. In other words, you're not so awesome. But these guys are idolatrous pagan people. You know what I mean? They're just a lot worse. Which, of course, sort of like drops the bar a little bit down. So the bottom line is that the chosenness is not the intrinsically that Jews are, contrary to what that rabbi was suggesting, that we are intrinsically better. We have the opportunity to be better, but there's no guarantee of it. And not only that, Avram himself saw that. Perhaps my descendants will sin and forfeit the claim. We won't even be worthy of the land of Israel. We were kicked out of the land of Israel for 2,000 years. So the bottom line is, being the Mamlech Kohanim is a challenge. We are. You could say it very succinctly. We are challenged to be the chosen people. We're not intrinsically the chosen people. You know what I'm saying? Because we could fail and we could get booted out. And we for 1,000 years that was our state. Thank God we're getting another bite at the apple. But we can, by the way, it's not against, nothing in Jewish theology says that the Jewish people can't kick out of the land of Israel again. I know that's something that's like, you know, the way that many messianic religious Zionists maintain that, we are on the smichas, racial feelings, we're saying we are the beginning flowering of the redemption. Maybe.
Wow. But
we could fumble the ball.
Wow.
Yeah, this is not, you're going to hear this from the pulpit, okay?
Little heterodoxy tonight.
Okay, so I'm just sharing.
Yeah!
In other words, I'm saying the opposite. We have the opportunity to be great, but it's not intrinsically we're gifted with that. The ball's given to us. Are we taking it down the field? Are we fumbling the ball? That's free will. It's unknowable. It's a challenge for every Jew. Let's give some scenarios to give it a little. Nancy MGR and her mother, Barbara, are sitting around the table drinking coffee and reading the paper. Can't you just feel that? They discuss the recent terrorist bombings of two bus stops in Jerusalem. Barbara says, those damn Arabs, we need to get rid of them. What might the Sforno suggest a more nuanced response? What errors is Barbara making? Right. It is true that the people who put the bomb are likely Arab. But that necessarily does not mean that all Arabs are terrorists. That is a logical fallacy. That is a racist thing, that all Arabs have this material defect called terrorism. They're intrinsically terroristic. Now, I'm not saying to be naive that I'm not going to say, well, no, I'm going to check out. Maybe the bomber was in B'nai Brak. Okay, that's also foolish. I'm just saying, but but to make a universal claim is that it's we're the awesome people, and those are all the losers. Okay, that mentality is a racist mentality. So we have to be much more thoughtful. Yeah, if we earn it. If we earn it, have we earned it? Well, the jury's still out. We're doing our best, one day at a time. Work in progress. We're doing the best we can. Dan MGR is having lunch with coworker Barry. Barry's a secular Jew from Long Island. The conversation drifts into the topic of Shabbat. Dan shares an explanation that resonates with Barry. He offers for him to join for Shabbat. How is this an expression of being a member of the kingdom of priests and hopefully a treasure before Hashem? He's illuminating him. In other words, it's not, we don't have to wait to the end of days to be an illumination. Everybody here, the purpose of the fellowship and the senior fellowship is to gain an understanding and appreciation of Judaism in a sophisticated way that you can speak to a college educated coworker, Jewish or non-Jewish, and share an explanation of Judaism, which is compelling, which is clear, which makes sense. And to be honest, that's a great question. Let me look into it and get back to you. It's also a good answer. That's the goal of the fellowship, senior fellowship, that you can be able to. The most important thing is to illuminate yourself, that you know why you're doing what you're doing. That's the most important thing. And if you got that, you can share with, not to go proselytizing, but if Barry, the secular Jew, asks you, Dan, why are you leaving early? You're leaving the office at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We got this project going on. What's going on? Okay, the conversation happening everywhere in New York, right? Because Shabbos is coming in at 4:10 this Friday. It is the earliest, the earliest Shabbos of the year. That's it. It's also out the earliest. It's also the earliest over. Shabbos over at around coming in at the old 5:20. Anyway, so that's being an illuminate is clarifying and also acting in a way which is honorable and ethical and respectful. That's also being a Orla Goyim. That you carry yourself with dignity and with grace and with thoughtfulness and consideration. That's being a Mamlech Koni, a kingdom of priests. And every Jew can do that to their level. Every day is an opportunity to be to reflect this ideal. Every day. It's a halachic man. That's it. That's it. Every day you're walking, and you're not only talking the talk, but you're walking the walk. And that's an opportunity to be what they call a Kiddush Hashem in the workforce. Last scenario, Stacey MGR has a chavrus on Wednesday night on MG. Often after work, she feels completely spent. How is pushing herself to show up an expression of being a member of the kingdom of priests and hopefully a treasurer for Hashem? Half the battle, most of the job is showing up, putting in the time. Yeah, because you can't illuminate anybody if you're not illuminated, and it's not going to happen magically. You got to put it, there is a grind component. You got to have the grit. You got to have the grind. And yeah, but you have to expect effort. That's it.
We're also going to start that first.
Yes, we are. Yeah, correct. You got to do your best.
Hashem determines what the results.
Well, no, you have we have free will. You have you are given a lot of agency. In other words, do your best. You daven for the rest. But it's the ball's in your court. Yeah, the ball's in your court. You can have. And
I feel like that could be a T-shirt.
That's
do
it.
Do your best, daven for the rest.
Okay, That's it. And I'm saying one thing has been inspiring for me personally, being at MG for the last 16 years. I have personally witnessed many, many people who came from the most unusual of backgrounds, with the most limitations you can often have invested in themselves and have grown as people and are now throughout the world being, in fact, members of the King of the Kamam Lakonia. They are members of their community. They are participating. They bring much to the table. And they are, in fact, illuminating people because they put the effort to be illuminated. And that's all you can. And that's what Hashem asked from all of us, to do what we can do to think and study and work on ourselves, to be the best version of ourselves, to be a good member of the kingdom priest. And we should be worthy of being called a treasure. That's an aspirational goal. It's not. We don't start with that. That's the gold ring we want to go to. We're not done. There's work to be done. But Baruch Hashem, we're day by day. All right, guys, any questions? Okay. I wish everybody a wonderful week. Next week's special thing, Rabbi Menachem Leitag's coming in and special event, coming in from Israel. And it's also going to teach the fellows also. So come on down. We'd love to have you. And I'll catch you all later, guys.